For the future, you're going to want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to bring it into it by starting a little ways in the middle of Luke chapter 4 so that we have the context properly. But I want to just share with you why I chose that song before. I surrender all. This is a time of year when it is often we're challenged to think about which direction we're headed. And the truth is, we get tired of doing this. Don't we? Get tired of just, again. Here we are. I know I'm not where I ought to be. I want to be somewhere else, but I don't have the energy. I'm here to talk to you today, to share from the Word of God that we need to not be content with where we're at. We need to be really committed. As this song says, I surrender it all. My Savior, I hold nothing back from Thee. I memorized this song when I was on the sabbatical. It deeply stirred my heart as I thought about it. How I had to recommit, and not partially, but completely. I hold nothing back from Thee. Every part is Thine to use, Lord. Thy living sacrifice be. And then it says, I rest in Thee. I place my life in Thy hands, and I will follow Thee. Lead on, my shepherd, lead on. But that is in the context of total surrender. Now, having said that, it is nearly the end of this year, the start of a new year, and yes, I'm going to bring a couple messages on setting goals. Why? Because I am in that, I'm in that study personally. So I have purpose to make sure that I am going into this next year with the effort to be the man that God wants me to be. And I know it's more than where I'm at today. I want to bring out, by the end of the time together, less than 30 minutes, the most important aspect of starting over. It's one point. I have 3 points before that, but I'll come back. The most important aspect about starting over. That's where we're going to end up. Anybody recognize that guy? Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer. I didn't come to know Christ until 1977. This man started his rock band in 1968, which was the year, now this really ages me, that I graduated from high school. Okay, so forgive me that I might know this guy. But his name is Charles. It's from the Three Dog Nights. He was one of the three lead singers. Now, you'd say, well, Pastor, what in the world are you bringing up this rock star for? Well, I want to share a little bit at the end of our message, on why it is very relevant. This guy, just to give you a little sense of it, destroyed his life with a heroin addiction. Destroyed it. With all of these golden records, even apparently in his a little write-up on his life, he pawned his gold record. Can you imagine that? If you ever had a gold, I don't know if you even recognize what that means, but you sell a lot of records to get a gold record. But he pawned it because of his addiction to get more drugs. I thought it was relevant to us. Because you know what? Either a lot of us have personally, or we know people very dear to us that struggle in these areas. And that's the purpose of the morning. Now, we're in context, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse either 14 or 16, depending on how you want to divide it out, is a major change. It's the start of really Jesus Christ's public ministry, and his public ministry, for the most part, exists in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. He grew up there, and he spends, so much, such a vast majority in this section from Luke chapter 4 over to 9. There's only one section where he leaves it. That's a portion of chapter 8, where he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and for the most part, you feel like, well, he's not leaving Galilee. He rarely is. He's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's no longer considered Galilee. It starts off, he came to Nazareth. He's down in Jerusalem. He's had this experience of being tempted in a very significant way when he was in Jerusalem. And now he goes up to Nazareth, and it doesn't go very well for him. He goes back to his homeland, and they didn't receive him. No, they didn't like what he had to say. He goes to a synagogue, by the way, and so that's a reminder in context. The primary emphasis of our Savior's outreach and his ministry was to the Jewish people. He came first to the Jews, but he had a burden for all of us, praise God. But he primarily went to the Jews, and he went to the synagogues, and he went there on a regular basis, which, by the way, it says his custom was. This is what I'm talking about. We're up in Sea of Galilee, right there, and this is Galilee, and that's where 75-80% of his ministry was. It's just in the latter part, he comes back to Jerusalem. This is where he had grown up. This route right here is a major trade route. It's kind of like being next to a major interstate highway. It went all the way over to Babylon and on to India, or it went all the way to Europe. It came down through this path, and then it goes on down this way, down to Egypt. Major place of commerce. Nazareth is off the beaten path. It has a dotted line that looks like it might be an equal path. Not. It is not. It's just a small path that goes that way. So Nazareth was kind of out of the beaten path, out of the way. Now, when we go forward here, in 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And his custom was he went to the synagogue. I already mentioned that. Synagogues were fascinating. They found one. If you go back to that map about... they have found a lot of them. Synagogues were the center of spiritual life for people. I can't waste a lot of time in context, but it is significant in my mind. It was a big part of them, just like the church used to be in America. That's why there are churches in almost every town. Church used to be. I'm not saying it is today. We had a lot of people around here that have never been to a church for years. But that isn't the way it used to be. And in this day, they went to the synagogue. Synagogues were building much like the size of ours, by the way, in the bigger towns like Capernaum and this one, which was archaeologically found northeast of Sea of Galilee. It is about 40 to 50 feet wide, which is about what this auditorium is, and it's about 90 feet long, which if you go to the back door all the way to the front, it's about what this is. It's that type of a building. They'd gather around and they'd have four of these, different than ours, where you're all seated here. They had it in a circle. In fact, as you can kind of see it a little bit, there are four rows typically, and they would sit on the side, and whoever's speaking would sit. There's a benches right there. They would sit there, and they would read to the group, and then the group would interact. If we've seen pictures of the British Parliament, it's kind of like that. That is what it was like. Not always warm and fuzzy, you know, in the way they interacted as they talked about different things. And then a little bit later, Jesus is in Nazareth. He had gone to a smaller synagogue, and he there chooses. He was chosen to read, and he's sitting in the middle, and he chose Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads the first couple verses, and it talks about, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's a pretty bold statement that he's reading. "And because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent to the healing to the brokenhearted, proclaim the liberty to the captives, cover the blind and set the liberties free of the oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closes the scroll. It isn't like a book. He rolled it up, set it aside, and he says, "It's fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. They flipped. Okay. They flipped with that one. This was their own homegrown guy. And now he is saying the Spirit of the Lord is here and doing that, and that is, they weren't up for that. In the setting, a little bit later, verse 31 in Luke 4, if you're looking at your Bible, then he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and was teaching there among the Sabbath. He leaves Nazareth, and from then on, Capernaum becomes his main center of worship. I mean, his operations. He sends out from there. It's his home base. And then just a couple verses later, and this will be significant, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him into the midst, it came out of him. In this portion right here is the first of 21 miracles that are reported in the book of Luke. So he's doing miracles, okay? He starts here, and he does miracles in their midst. Very miraculous things that are demonstration that he is, or at least has the power of God to do things that they're not at all familiar or comfortable with. This is where that one archaeological find was, right over from Capernaum, and it's thought that the Capernaum synagogue would have looked very similar. That's why I showed it. And then in 38, I want you to note before our passage that Peter is already around him. Peter was already around Jesus, because what does he do? Simon Peter takes Jesus to his mother-in-law. That's interesting. His wife's mother. You know, I think about some of the Catholicism and their thoughts in that regard. But entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick of a high fever, and he rebuked the fever. Now, here's the point. He was around him, and he understood, started to see that, man, this guy has some power. And he literally brought him over to his mother-in-law, who was sick, and in his presence, he says he rebukes the fever. By the way, that is the only time in the gospel where the Lord rebukes a disease. But he has power over disease, too. He doesn't refer to it as a demon. He just says that disease is done. He does it in so many different ways, demonstrating his universal divine power. And now we get to our passage. All that was introduction. Let me read it very quickly, and then I'm going to bring three quick points because we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. But follow along as I read this. In the first, this portion. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, so that multitudes were coming around Jesus. This is after he's done a couple of these healings, so they were pretty interested in what he had to say, and they wanted to hear about his preaching about the kingdom, and they hear the word, they were pressing on him, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, right at Capernaum, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. After they fished all night, they would bring them and rinse them out, get rid of the seaweed in it, and straighten them out so that they would, and let them dry out so that they would last. That's what the fishermen were doing. One of those fishermen was Peter, Simon, and the two boats standing there in the lake, and the fishermen had gone from them, and they washed their nets, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Another characteristic of that day, instead of like I'm standing and you're seated, in that time, the teacher would be seated and all of you would be standing. It was just a cultural difference, okay? But he had them push out the boat a little ways because the people were so, what does it tell you? As a preacher, I note when people sit at the back or in the front. People that sit at the front, for the most part, really want to hear. They really want to learn. And as you move further back, it is somewhat of an indication. Not in all cases, for sure. There are other reasons. But they were pushing on him because they wanted close. They wanted to hear. They did not want to miss a word. And to get some space, he jumps in the boat and drifts out a little bit. Okay, has him take Peter take it out a little bit and speaks from there. Now note what happens. The guys had fished all night because fishing at night was way more productive. Simon Peter, James, and John, they are experienced. That's what they did for a living. Now remember, Jesus is a carpenter. That's what he was known for doing. Okay, now note what happens next. And when they had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." Now, Simon, the experienced, this must have been challenging for the guy. He was a strong-willed guy, and he was kind of noted for kind of just telling it the way he sees it. And here he has a carpenter telling him to take his boat out into the deep, which is not where they normally found the fish. It was in the shallower part, but he said, take it out into the deep and let down your nets. And now notice, he grabs himself, and he uses the word master, not rabbi. That's some of what Luke is known for versus the other Gospels. It shows how Luke is much more to the Gentiles than it is to the Jewish audience specifically, because the Gentile audience wouldn't refer to their the primary teacher or discipler as rabbi. They would refer to him as master more likely. But it also is a sign of submission. Peter has seen this guy do some incredible things. His mother-in-law is one of them. His mother-in-law is very seriously ill, and he rebukes the fever, and his mother is able to get up and serve them instantly, immediately. That's what we just had read just a minute ago. So he's seen a lot, so you got to have this in the context. He's also had him call him from the boat by now a couple different times, so this isn't the first time he's run into Jesus, is my point. Now, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, and how good has it been? We have caught nothing. In other words, Master, listen, I just want you to know, I want to go on record here. We've been trying this, and this is not, it's not very good for fishing today. That's basically the message. And the other one is, man, are we tired? And this is a lot of work. Toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Actually, that is, in the Greek word, is plural for sure. He's going to let down the nets. He's going to do what he's asked to do. That's, you know, in that, there's some powerful truth there, by the way. The fact that no matter how he felt, he wasn't living by his feeling. Boy, does our day and age need to hear this. We need to hear this. I need to hear this. It's not how I feel. What does God want me to do? Not whether, oh man, I don't think I got it in me. You ever been there? So we're not talking about that. We're talking about what God has said we ought to be doing. Now, by the way, I give a little context to the boat. 1986 was the first time they found one of the boats. They found it. For the first time, they found a fishing boat that was of the same vintage years of when Jesus was on earth. That's the remains of it. It's about 27 feet long, which means it's about from here to the wall, somewhere in that distance, and about 7 feet wide, so it's right from that same pew out to here. Now, I want you to recognize that's no small little boat. We're not talking about the rowboats that we normally deal with. This is a pretty substantial. This is a model of the one that they made after looking at the archaeological find. And there's now they built literally one that they think is pretty close to it now. And then this is a painting of what it was like on the real bad storms in the Sea of Galilee. These boats with the one mast. It would have been pretty frightening to be in a storm. But the bigger point is, look at, they're big. Okay, I want you to note that as we go on in our story. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. We're talking a couple tons of fish. I mean, seriously, we are talking a ton of fish. I mean, to sink one of those boats from the weight, I don't think we normally picture that much fish in any one place. Even when I've been to the Boston Market and that sort of thing where they have a lot of fish in the buckets, this type of distance, type of width, and it's enough to sink the boat is a good amount of fish. It was stunning. It was, even to an experienced fisherman, hey, this doesn't happen. Oh, this did happen. This is God. Somehow or another, God's in this. Okay, and you'll see that in the response. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And then what does Simon Peter do? He saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, note this, depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, obviously, he grew as he went along. But at this point, get away from me, will you please? That's really, I'm scared to be in your presence. How about I go someplace else, man? This is not looking good for me. If you can do that, this is stunning. He was stunned, and so were everybody else that was involved. Isaiah had the same problem. In the year of King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and a train filled the room. And notice in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. When Isaiah was faced with this type of familiarity with the presence of God, woe. Now, I'm telling you, in our day and age, we have lost this. This is an important aspect. Lost the respect for Almighty God. Job, I have heard of you. This is a guy who has lost everything. You know, things hadn't gone well for him. But you think things haven't gone well for you? Read Job. And all of a sudden your life, no matter what you've been through, doesn't look that bad. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And then verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When was the last time you thought about your own sin and how it doesn't match up with our beautiful and wonderful Savior? I'm telling you, that is at the core of being the man and woman that God wants you to be. John, in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, has this experience of seeing the throne rooms, and I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Astonished. That's a powerful word. Astonished is a powerful word in the English, but it doesn't seem to quite state it. They were just in awe. They just were overwhelmed with God. Now, I don't know that they, in fact, I do know that they didn't fully understand him as the Son of God, but they clearly were able to, they at least had this much. They understand the power of God was working through them and in them, and something's going on that is really unique. And they were in awe. Now, you'd have to put your mind in the context of a first century individual. They were expecting a human leader that would have all sorts of power. They weren't expecting the Son of God in the same sense. They were astonished. And then, also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. We hear that over and over again in the book of Luke, don't we? We hear it throughout the Bible. From now on, you will catch men. Now that would be like taking the old fisherman and slapping him up in the side of the face. He says, you know what, you might think you know what you're going to do with your life, but God has a different plan for you. You're going to be catching, but you're not going to be catching fish. Something way more important. So when they had brought their boats to land, they did what? They forsook all. You know what that includes? There's probably a 1 month worth of salary in the fish in the boat. It doesn't talk about them taking them to market, gathering the money, and then going with Jesus. It very clearly, in the way the Bible is written, it is telling us that they got the boat to shore and they walked off. Somebody else took care of the fish. Somebody else received the financial benefit of that. And they followed him. Forsook all and followed him. Aren't those beautiful? That's a beautiful sound, isn't it? All right, I'm going to just make the application now very quickly. The most important aspect of starting over again. I'm not going to start by giving that. I'm going to just point out a couple of things. You notice it said, launch out into the deep. He was talking to them about returning to the game. Now, some of you are here and have not had such a good life so far. Things haven't quite worked out. Don't raise your hand. But in your own mind, can you relate to that? Things haven't worked out the way you were hoping. And they become really down. If you're close to anybody that's still struggling in those areas, it's so heartbreaking. You say, they don't have any vision, they don't have any purpose, they don't have any goals, they're just putting in time. And Jesus was saying, stop putting in time. and return to the game. Get off the bench. Get back into life. Because one of your biggest enemies is this idea of just saying, forget it. I'm just going to make it through the day. You understand what I'm saying? Life is meant to be more than that. God wants more out of you than just existing. And he says, watch out into the deep and let your nets down. He is saying, get your hands dirty, get back to it. It is so easy to just give up and put in time. I don't care what is in the background. Paul says that to us, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward. That's where we're at today. You just got to say, all right, those things happen. We're going to go forward now. Get back in the game. Get off the bench. Get your hands dirty. How many, I should have really looked this up. To me, when I saw Floyd Patterson, it just instantly, I remembered, but it dates me. He was a world champion heavyweight fighter. He was interviewed by Bert Sugar, and my father-in-law and my father at both times were really into boxing, so I kind of these names rang a bell with me very quickly. You know what this one broadcaster, this announcer says to Floyd, you know, he was taking his life in his own hands when he said this. He said, you know what, one of the things that's really fascinating about you is, you know, you've been knocked down more than any heavyweight champion has ever been knocked down. And apparently, the way the write-up goes, Floyd wasn't really impressed with that, and you could see that he was kind of getting a little ticked by it, and he says, and you know what, just for the record, I also got up more than any other heavyweight fighter. That's a good way to end that response, isn't it? Don't remember me for the times I got knocked down. How about remember me for when I got up? And you know what? That's how life is too. If you want your past to define you, just keep thinking and living in your past. If you want a different future, get up and get going. Chuck Swindoll put it this way, failures who give up are a dime a dozen. Failures who get up are one in a million. Human nature is for us just to lay down and roll over and say, forget it. The third point, I was stirred by how this ends. From now on, you will catch men. You know what the third point is? Not only you have to get off the bench and you have to get your hands dirty. For many of us, we need to... Yeah, I'm in this group. Here I stand before you, 64, and I look at what I plan to accomplish and where I'm at. It's not where I thought it would be. I'm just telling you. Now, I'm very, very, very much stirred and blessed in so many ways. And so I'm glad it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, in many respects. But when I look at this, I am stirred, no matter what age we are, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, dare to dream. I'm just stopping for a second to have you think about that. God has something for every one of us to do. I don't care where you are in the journey. God can redeem any failure, but he rarely redeems quitters. Dare to dream. Now, back to this one important thing. Your next step is the first step of the rest of your life. We've all heard that. But it is the most critical aspect about getting a new start. Let's define the game by what goes forward from now on. Don't we need to remind ourselves of this? I'm just going to go forward. I'm going to be the man. I'm going to be the woman that God wants me to be. And it is going to be a beautiful trip. Return to the game. Get your hands dirty and dare to dream. Going back to this man. 68, he starts one of three guys, lead singers in this rock band. By 1990, he's lost everything, served time in prison. He's been a heroin addict for so long, he has nothing. He goes through more than 35 times he was in literally hospitals. We're not talking about treatment. It wasn't clear whether it's more like 100 or how many times he had been in treatment. Now, guys that have been in treatment recognize this. It rarely is a one-time in and then we go straight here. It's often struggles with this. But he had been through so many times. 35 times he had been literally hospitalized because his withdrawal and all the other stuff were so bad. In 1991, he finds Christ. And he finds victory. And now he's 72, and he has all of these years of being a testimony for Jesus. And God has rebuilt his life. People have heard his testimony and have recommitted their life. It's a reminder. It's exactly what we see. Now, I could have used guys' names. I'll use one name that he gave me the permission to use his testimony anytime I wanted. And I think of Doug Wild. But I could start naming, and I can name several in here. Been here, and we find victory. That's the point. But no matter where we are, he wants us to take us further. He wants us to dare to dream today. So take the next step. Take the step. Don't be okay with where you are. I'm not. I am looking for great things in the days ahead. I'm looking for great things for our church. I'm looking for great things for my walk with the Lord. I'm looking for great things for my relationship with my wife. I am looking for God to have his hand in my life and use me, whatever that means. And that's what I want for all of us. But I cannot do it for you any more than you can do it for me. It starts with us making a commitment to take the first step and do exactly what God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, help us, help us, Father, not to waste our lives and to waste our time and waste today or tomorrow or any other time. Father, to live for you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.